All right, Wednesday evening. It's still Wednesday evening. 12:15:21. No nonsense. Look at the book of Revelation. The title is God's Plan for Strategic Level Warfare. We're going to kind of be teaching on the apostle on Sunday morning. This kind of intersected with it today as I was studying this out. I'm going to read to you some things and we're going to look at some scriptures.
What's the title again?
God's Plan for Strategic Level Warfare. The book of Revelation is a book about strategic level warfare. The church has not been taught to be a participant in it, but to take a passive stance. Look around and see the results of this. Satan became God of this world. He took all mountains of influence. The church has not been the master of the mountains like we are supposed to be. The church has always been the one to occupy all the earth. That's what the Lord, he gave the earth to man. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So, we were created in God's image. What did God do when he saw the mess on the earth? God said, let there be light. And there was light. When he saw the darkness. Don't, that got me off track. I had a thought going. All right. Stop and think here what I was going to say. It was something else the Holy Spirit wanted me to say there. Hold on. All right, maybe it'll come back to me. God has always been about his people occupying and taking the earth, taking dominion. He never meant for us to ever be taken from, stolen from. We have a nation that just nearly got stolen. We were on the brink. And I heard this week that they actually have been trying to change it since the JFK assassination. This plan went into force. And they began to look at a way that they could take out this element, the devil. It's too bad they couldn't have come to the church. The church says, we know what to do. Because God's people are the ones that always have the key, have always had the key. All right. John was given the revelation from the Lord Jesus and was told to send it to the seven churches of that day. We're going to look at that right quick. Revelation chapter 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that bear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. You know, they think they're going to get away with what they've done, and they think he isn't ever going to come. But I'm telling you, there's a reckoning day, and I believe it's near. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Okay. John is an apostle. We know that. He's sending each one a letter and correcting them by the Spirit as an apostle to these seven churches. Now, we read these last week and what each title was and each thing the Lord rebuked the churches. There was only one that really he was absolutely in love with, and that was the one that was brotherly love, Philadelphia. All right. What did the letter say to the churches that we looked at last week? It was saying, well, I've got somewhat against you. But I've seen this that you do that's good. That's what he was saying to the churches. Here's a nutshell account. God was exhorting him to first repent, occupy, and get rid of Satan's seat. Only one out of the seven really got the A-OK. So if we took a poll today, where do you think we'd sit? Probably not that good. My opinion, but the opinion of the Holy Spirit, the epistles are all apostolic, not pastoral. This has been a disservice to the church. It has caused them to be fat and lazy, dependent on the shepherd to do everything for them. Probably Satan's plan after all. That's where Satan's seat has gotten. They've not matured. They don't think they should ever have to go through anything. If something's wrong, please pray it off of me while I go about my business and do my stuff and go to ball games and do all these things that I want to do. Pray for me. Get it off of me. And if you don't, then I'm going to badmouth you to everybody else, and we're going to run you out of town. It's been my experience in churches. Sorry. It's the truth. One of the first churches ever I come over into Pentecostal, we saw that very thing happen. Tore the church flat open. It was a lot of young people. Young. I was 20. A lot of young people in that group. They never darkened the door to churches ever again, some of them. Ruined them forever. Don't make you want to go when you come into those kind of situations that are totally out of God's order. And Satan is reigning supreme. All right, some are of this opinion. It seems the apostles were usually the main target. Why? They are the generals. Apostles received strategic plans to take out the strongholds of the enemy. When those who follow the apostles also learn the art of war, so to speak. Y'all tell me if it's not so. I didn't hear anything. They go from being victims to victors. See, that's what it means to mature as a Christian. It doesn't mean that there's a hierarchy in the church and you go up the ladder and you have your own little whatever you do. This is about spiritual warfare. This is what the body of Christ is all about. Why would he tell us to occupy? Take the gospel into all nations. This is the way it was always supposed to be, but not a shock. Satan and his minions infiltrated the church, much like they have infiltrated the nation and the nations of the world. As the church goes, so goes the nation. As the church goes, so goes the world. Now we know. All right. Apostles lead in ruling and reigning, which is the true stance of the body of Christ. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. There's a purpose for maturing. It's to reign as kings. Peter says we're kings and priests unto God. All right. 1 John 2. I want to read this chapter to you. As I began to read these, I thought, I see how we've missed it. These are not pastoral. The epistles are not pastoral. They're apostolic. It says, my little children, these things, verse 1, 1 John 2, I write unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. See, keep his commandments. Going to church and you're living a gay lifestyle, or you're living a promiscuous lifestyle, and you don't have any conviction about it at all. There's something wrong here. That's what's always bothered me, is because when I got born again, there was a transformation. And I knew, you don't do that. It's just, to me, it's so cut and dried. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. That's talking about a holy life. I will say this about the old Pentecostals and the holiness. They did know about holy. They might have got a little overboard in some things, but they knew what it meant to be holy and to live that lifestyle. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. I don't know about you, but I have seen such hate, even among those that say they're conservatives and even Christian. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. See, that's how we got in this situation. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. See, this is what Christian training is. It's learning to be strong and overcoming. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It really brings a dividing line, doesn't it? Little children, it is the last time. As you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. someone made a statement to me a few weeks ago. They have a child that's wayward and has really gotten off into the green movement and supports the LGBTQ and, you know, just the transgender and all of this stuff. Well, they don't believe the validity of the Word of God. I mean, how can it help you if you don't believe in its validity? Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. For you know that he is righteous. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. This is not a pastoral letter. This is a letter written by an apostle. It is to stir up the hearers, to exhort the hearers. When apostles come on the scene, the devil starts stirring up trouble because they know that their days are numbered and they're going to have to give up all that they've stolen. All their stolen loot. That's why you're going through what you're going through. Because you're taking his loot. They've been holding it for a long time. Get it? You get it? Like the Lord's been trying to tell us, try not to take what's coming against you so personally, or it keeps you where you can't even hardly function. This is why you're seeing all the trouble you're seeing. You can actually see that nobody's seen the trouble I've seen. It's not just me as an apostle, but you are also part of this apostolic ministry. The devil is scared to death of you. They know you are the real deal. They attack you, and it's to try to get you off their back. They send things to deter you. Kind of like a submarine. They send out those deterrents. All right. They're trying to get you to back off. We're taking back our stuff, and we're taking back the stuff in this nation. They are more terrified of you. So the devils believe and tremble. They are more terrified of you. That's why you cannot back down and you cannot back off. And let me tell you, it's kind of like deep sea diving. You do acclimate. It gets to where... Paul, shake. Did he acclimate when he was saying, God, please get this off of me? I assaulted him 3 times. Now he goes, oh, you again. All right. The apostles wrote the epistles. Duh. Not pastors. Maybe there were some, but for the most part, I believe the apostles wrote the epistles. They're all about warfare. What was Jesus' ending of each church he exhorted? To him who overcomes. Strong says overcometh means to subdue. Isn't that what Genesis 1 said? Subdue it. Subdue. 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 What does subdue mean? Literally or figuratively, to conquer, prevail, get the victory. Isn't that what 1 John 2 is talking about, even to baby Christians? Absolutely. I'm still here. This is verse 18 right here. Little children, it's the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are they many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. He's exhorting the little ones, the children, to be on your guard. Even the newest Christian is taught to do warfare. Paul, the biggest warrior of them all, exhorted to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, I read verse 10 through 18. Everyone is to have on their armor, not just a select few, not just the apostles, not just, you know, the church leaders. No, just mature Christians have to do that. No. What do these epistles teach us? How to grow up and be strong in the Lord. All the years I've been a Christian and gone to churches, have you ever experienced anything like what's going on right now in the world? Never. Never. The devil doesn't want to leave, but he knows he has to. He knows. He really does know what Revelation says, his time is short. He really knows. It's really short now. Really short. Peter was another apostle that was well seasoned in strategic level warfare. He also exhorted the brethren not to faint when Satan's deterrence came. 1 Peter 4. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. When his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Lord's been telling us, praise me more. This will help you get through it. That's how Paul and Silas got out of the jail. For the time has come that judgment must begin. The house of God. And if it begin at us first, at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The Lord knows. He knows everything you're going through. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Everyone that's doing what we are doing is experiencing the same thing. Even the people we listen to that bring the truth, you can tell. They're going through it. They're going through it. All right, 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We are carrying on that commission. We are here to destroy the works of the devil. It's time for the manifestation of the sons of God to do just that. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's true. Whether it feels like it or not, it's true. All right, 1 John 5:4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 21, in that same chapter. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is what the whole Jesus exhortation to the seven churches is about. Keeping yourself from idols. That's why the apostles, They had the council in Jerusalem. They decided if they'll stay free from idols and all that goes with drinking of blood and sacrifice and all that stuff, if they will do that, they'll do well. They'll do well. All right. It's all about the last day battle, Revelation. It's all about the last day battle between Satan and who? Who? Between Satan and who? Can I get an answer? Satan and who? Come on, don't look at me like that. What is the answer?
Jesus.
No.
Us.
The church.
Well, the church. Well, the saints,
yeah. Yes, you heard that right. The church.
Jesus and the church are one.
I know. But the point is, most think, no, Jesus is going to come down here and mop up the place with him, you know.
Yeah.
They never think about, no, it's the church that's going to mop up. Because we're his body. We're his presence in the earth. He backs us up. He's the head. We're the body. Okay. You're sealed for a reason. All right, Revelation 7. We're actually going to get to Revelation. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, verse 1, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on the tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the tree, till I have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. We are sealed for this battle. All right, chapter 14. And I looked, and lo, verse 1, a lamb stood on the Mount of Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. We are participants in these last day events, completely and totally, contrary to most people's opinion. Not all the virgins woke up, but I believe in this end time, of this time frame that we're in, that we are the army of God, and he has raised us up in this last day to do this warfare, to take back our land, take back our nation. That's why he rose us up in 2015, and we began to petition him concerning this nation. After it looked like the Antichrist, or the one representing him, had won. But he hasn't won. All right. Let's turn to Judges chapter 6. There's a friend of mine that lives in San Angelo, and I remember during the election, she had called me to ask what I thought about what was going on, and she said, I just keep getting it about Gideon's army. And I'm thinking, you're right on. Right as rain pudding, you know, you really are. This is Judges 6. 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Here is Gideon. He's gotten some wheat. Here they're getting raided by the Midianites. They're stealing all their crops and doing everything. So he's hiding out, beating wheat, just have enough to eat. Get the picture. I mean, you're talking under the barrel. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is the poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid in leavened cakes of even flour, and the flesh he put in a basket. I want to read all of that part. But he gave a sacrifice. But the thing is, Gideon, he blames the Lord. He said, Lord, I thought you delivered us from our enemies. Well, they got away from God, and they let the enemy come in. And he's blaming the Lord. And he's saying, no, I'm going to send you to fix it. So we're all looking to the Lord. Lord, even look up, Lord Jesus. Yes, I want him to come too. But this flyaway crap, just, they don't want to engage. They just want to go by. It's not going to be that way. I'm sorry. All right. Verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen the angel of the Lord's face to face, and the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. To this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Bezerites. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Oh, you talk about, oh, that's a scary, scary assignment. That's like going into a satanic temple and tearing down their Baphomet or whatever. And built an altar to the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer burnt offering, burnt sacrifice with the wood of the groove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took the 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. So it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by the day, that he did it by night. So he did it undercover instead of out in the open. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. The second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar bell, and because he hath cut down the groove that was by it. Don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat. Don't say nothing. Just do what they say. Sound familiar? And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. And all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the tent of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and to Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool. So we know he fleeced him. Then God answered his prayer. All right, chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. He's probably saying, Say what? Don't we need more? Not less? Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be, that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with him, thee, and of whosoever I shall say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bow down upon their knees to drink water. Now, these are the ones that are used to warfare, and they're always watching for the enemy, looking for any opportunity. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go, every man into his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it unto thy hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream to his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellows answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. For in his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Now remember what I said? The devils believe and tremble. Same thing. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel. And he said, arise, for the Lord had delivered into your hand the host of Midian. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpet and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Sounds like Jericho, doesn't it? And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord said, every man's sword against his fellow. They killed each other. Yeah. Even through all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah and Zarephath, and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabeth. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher, out of all Manasseh, pursued after the Midianites. What'd they do? They took them all out. That's how powerful we are in the Lord. All right. Gideon begins to move from being passive and blaming God to being aggressive and proclaiming, I am a giant killer. Here's the church in action, for we are the body of Christ. I'm going to read this last little bit of scripture and we'll be done. Revelation chapter 19. This is what the revelation is all about, the triumphant church. We're seeing all through the scriptures. I've read after commentary that say the church is not mentioned until after chapter 3. Why would God exhort the church if they're just going to sit on suitcases and fly away? Why would he even say those things? I don't know. Doesn't make any sense to me. All right, chapter 19. All right, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. Did the host of heaven kill the Midianites and the Amalekites? Yeah. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but himself. See, whenever we act as the body of Christ, then he backs us up. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what are they doing? They're killing all the host. I don't care what they call themselves, deep state, Khazarian Jews, Rothschild, bloodlines, reptilians, dragons, greys, whatever. The body of Christ are standing in their place, and here comes King Jesus on his army to take them out. We have to view it that way. We can't carry the burden of it, but we can act on the Word of God like He's told us to and walk by faith and believe that He is fighting our battles for us. Okay.